it's kind of nice to be mentioned as an award winner type person, because outside of the church and outside of Oklahoma Christian, youth ministry doesn't really mean a whole lot to a lot of people. But awards aside and everything, Piper and I are so thankful to be a part of such a great church and to be able to serve here together. And I especially want to thank those of you who sent cards to us, wishing us comfort for our family because of the passing of my papa last week. But we're so thankful to be here. And if you haven't met us yet, please come meet us officially. There's a lot more of you than there is of us. So we know that we've met some of you, but some of you we haven't. And so just come to us and get acquainted with us, like Rory mentioned. This morning, when you think about the word church, what comes to mind? Perhaps you think about the experiences that you've had with the church, right? Maybe you think about the people that you have worshipped with many times, like we were doing this morning. Perhaps you think about the great friends that you have met here. Maybe you think about people who have mentored you and encouraged you spiritually in the church. Maybe you remember as a child the elderly person in the church who would give you some peppermints or give you a package of M&Ms, right, on Sunday morning, and you could always count on those, couldn't you? I hope that when you think about the church, that you have good memories of the church. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? There are certain needs that we have as human beings, right? We're very needy people, if you think about it. Some of you may be familiar with psychologist Abraham Maslow. He was a psychologist who created a hierarchy of human needs, and that hierarchy looks like this. Maslow determined that our basic needs are physiological needs, those needs that we have that we need to survive, like food, water, and air. Then the second most basic needs are that of safety, right? Things that involve safety. But I want you to take a look at the third level of needs, social needs. And specifically here, Maslow emphasizes that all human beings have this desire for belonging. And we do, don't we? We desire to belong to a group or to be a part of someone else's life, to really belong to another person, maybe. And we all go through this stage of discovery, usually during adolescence, but it's something that we all face. Another psychologist, Eric Erickson, gives us different crises that we face in our life. And one of those is called intimacy versus isolation. That usually happens around adolescence. And this crisis can take two different paths, right? So on the positive side, someone who is going through this search for intimacy or belonging, they can come out with close, deep relationships with other people or with a group of people. And on the opposite end of that, if that challenge of finding intimacy doesn't go so well, that search for belonging can end in a feeling of loneliness, right, or isolation. But I know that we can all agree that at some point in our lives, and maybe even at multiple points, right, we think to ourselves and we think, yeah, I have felt left out before, and I would really like to feel and know that I belong somewhere or with someone. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So Paul has addressed this letter to the church in Corinth, and it appears that Paul is responding to a question that he received from the Corinthians about the possession of spiritual gifts. And Paul's response indicates that some of the Corinthians may have been at odds with one another. They may have had some conflict about the value that the possession of spiritual gifts gives to a person. So they may have asked something like, are some spiritual gifts greater than other spiritual gifts? Do the people who possess certain spiritual gifts have more value than others with different spiritual gifts? And it reminds me a little bit of the disciples arguing among themselves about who was the greatest disciple, right? So let's read what Paul says to the Corinthians. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. It's interesting, right? It's like God, who created us, who created his human beings, his people, it's like he knew that we would possess this need for belonging, right? And it's not a coincidence, is it? God knew that we would need to feel like we belong somewhere, and so he created the body of Christ. The church is, if you really think about it, the church is a complex organism, isn't it? There are so many different relationship systems within the church. If you were to think about the relationships within this church as a web, there would literally be thousands of strands. The relational dynamic of the church can almost be overwhelming at times, right? There's just so many relationships. And that's not even to mention the differences that we have from one another, right? But in the complexity of all the differences and our different backgrounds and our different pasts, here in this passage, Paul reminds us that even in our diversity, right, we belong to a unified body. We belong, right? We are one. We are unified. But this morning, we want to understand how we can actually become the body of Christ. And that involves more than just our belonging to it. Becoming the body of Christ requires an intentional effort. So this is a picture of Piper and I on our wedding day with our wedding party there. And God gives us a picture of the nature of the relationship between the church and Jesus, right? He uses marriage, the marriage relationship, as a covenant to show us how we are to model our marriage as we attempt to love one another as Jesus loved the church, right? And so the marriage relationship is a covenant that models the relationship that Jesus has for the church. And the church is even called the bride of Christ, right? So marriage is this picture of the nature of the covenant that God has with his people. And that's why I think that divorce is portrayed so negatively in Scripture. Because the key factor that I think God would say is about marriage is loyalty, right? Loyalty. As my grandpa, who had been sick for a while, was at the very end of his life, just last Saturday, my Nana laid over him and she held his face and she said these words, "Since I was 14 years old, I have loved you." What kind of love is that? Steadfast love. Right? Commitment. It's loyalty. And the parallel that we know about marriage is that the nation of Israel had a very unstable relationship with God, right? They were always disobeying. God would hand them over to a nation. They would repent and come back into a good relationship with God, but this cycle just cycled over and over and over. Deuteronomy 7:9 describes God's covenant as a covenant of love. And we know that God remained faithful to the Israelites regardless of how they were acting toward him. So if we're married, that we need to be thinking about the commitment that we have to our spouses. But all of us, every single one of us, need to be committed to the church, just as Jesus is committed and loyal to the church. Do we understand the importance of being here together, or do we think that we just come here to warm the pews? When we think about the church, do we think about being dedicated and committed and loyal to one another here? So I've only been married for a little over a year, but and I know I'll continue learning this even more, but I already know that marriage takes a lot of work. You have to be intentional in a marriage. You have to make an effort. So Piper and I became one, right, as a married couple. I belong to Piper, don't I? I promised her on December 19th, 2015, I vow to be God's first and your second. But that doesn't mean that I can just go through the motions in my marriage and expect it to be wonderful, expect it to bloom. Even though I belong to Piper, I still have to be intentional. And the same is true about us belonging to the church. We have to be intentional. All right, turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Paul is again writing, this time to the church in Ephesus. Starting in verse 11, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work." So Paul tells us that it's not the end, right? We haven't arrived when we've just understood that we are a part of the body of Christ. We must each do our own part, right? So we need to become the church. The first passage that we looked at in 1 Corinthians involved our place, right, as part of the church. And this one that Paul writes involves our purpose, all together trying to grow into the fullness of Christ. So I want to share with you some of the things that I think benefit us from really becoming the body. I think that our purpose is benefited. So it's hard for me to feel like I'm actually accomplishing something when I'm doing some kind of work that only lasts temporarily, right? Like, I could go wash my car this afternoon, and it would be nice to have a clean car, right? It makes you almost feel like your life is clean in a way. But I know that one of two things is going to happen as soon as I wash my car, right? Either, most likely, one, tomorrow it's going to rain, because that's what always happens when I wash my car, right? And it's going to ruin all the time that I spent really cleaning it up, right? Or two, I know that after a while, my car is going to get dirty again from driving on the roads, and I'll have to wash it again, right? But when we work in the church, when we work in the kingdom of God, there's something more satisfying about it than that, right? More fulfilling, and it's because we're making an eternal difference when we do work in the church, right? So it's a fulfilling kind of opportunity to be involved in the body of Christ, to actually be the church, and involve ourselves in that way. Another benefit that we receive involves our relationships. Many of you are probably familiar with Billy Graham, who was a celebrity evangelist and a civil rights activist. And he was in an interview with David Kinnaman and Gabe Lyons, who were researchers for just the church in general. And he said this in an interview. He said, "Years ago, the Spirit seemed to move in large crowds. But today the Spirit seems to be at work in one-on-one relationships." And one-on-one relationships are really where we see deep, genuine relationships happen, right? Deep, genuine conversations and discussions really flourish when we talk one-on-one with someone. And as disciples of Jesus, we're actually called to make more disciples, right? And that sounds very intimidating because we think Jesus is the one who really made disciples, right? We're not at the level of Jesus in doing that, but we shouldn't really be scared about the charges given to us to make disciples, because what that really means is that we need to live together more, right? We need to be about one another more. And we think about the first century church having all things in common, right? And what an amazing example that is of doing life together, right? Having all things in common. So the church has been known for being countercultural, right, over the years, and in many cases for a very good reason, right, because of the things that we see in our society and the direction that it's moving. But do we always have to be so focused on things that are so controversial and almost toxic to even talk about? What about issues that our society itself might even see as negative? For example, research has shown us that technology and social media has actually had a tendency to make people less social, right? It's ironic, isn't it? Social media making us less social. If Maslow's hierarchy of needs were to be revised today, I think Wi-Fi would probably be on there somewhere, right? Probably at the very bottom, right under there with the physiological needs to survive. But you experience this daily, don't you? You see people walking around like glued to their phone, right, with their face down. You can't even hardly have a conversation with people anymore who give you full attention, right, because they're so distracted by other things. And it's a shame, isn't it, that social interaction has become so superficial, right, so empty, so shallow, it seems. And I wonder if that has begun impacting church relationships and the way that we interact with one another while we're here. I want you to think about the last time that you actually looked someone in the eyes and you asked, how are you really doing? Right? Not just, hey, how are you? Good morning, how are you? But how are you really doing? I'm really actually concerned about you. I really want to know how you are. And I'll admit that I struggle with that one too. It's easy to just walk in and say, hey, how are you? I'm fine, right? That's what we do. But living within each other's lives is so countercultural today. And we already know that social intimacy is so lacking in today's world, but we also know that's something that everybody so desires, right? Social intimacy. We would think that something like that should be found in the church, right, of all places. But so many of us make the mistake of shying away from really getting involved, and we miss out on opportunities like that to develop close, genuine relationships with one another. And it's kind of sad because we know at the end of the day, when you think about life, quality relationships are what really give depth to our lives, right? Relationships are super important. The next thing that I think benefits us, or is benefited by becoming the church, is our attitude toward the church specifically. And oftentimes we think about our thoughts impacting our behavior, right? Our thought process influences the way that we're going to act. But we also know that practicing new behaviors can impact our understanding and our perceptions and our attitude. But to do something, to experience something, is how we learn, and it shapes our understanding. So you can go back to the old example of a carpenter, right? A carpenter can teach someone else about carpentry, about the nature of carpentry, but only the carpenter who has actually experienced carpentry in its fullness really knows carpentry, right? So what you do actually impacts your thinking and your understanding. When you become the church, I think that we develop a new attitude toward the church. The final thing that I'll mention that has benefited, I think, is our ability. I notice that often many people don't really feel equipped to take on a leadership position in the church, to lead an active, or to take on an active supporting role in the church, in a ministry in the church. And it's funny that we feel this way and we have that idea in our heads, because asking if you are equipped is not the right question to be asking. You can go through Scripture and find many instances where major leaders, right, major patriarchs in the Bible did not feel like they were equipped, right, to serve, to lead. What to bring into consideration is this. Are you passionate about whatever it is that you're thinking about doing? And are you willing to take the time out of your life to do it, to actually gain that experience? And when you do that, that's when you feel equipped, right? When you have a passion for it, you actually go out and do it, and you gain the experience from that. That's when you feel equipped. We almost have this backwards philosophy about it, that we have to be equipped beforehand. So you can't grow unless you're willing to gain the experience. And the opportunities that so many of us pass up in the church may actually be what we need to take another step in the direction of spiritual maturity. So these things are all a benefit to us, right? But we know that ultimately, becoming the body of Christ, right, really becoming the body of Christ is not about us. When Jesus lived here on the earth, he served others, right? That's what he did for his entire time on the earth, especially as he began his ministry. And he served others many times, I believe, to the point of complete and utter exhaustion, right, until he died. And he has now handed the torch to us, hasn't he, right, to be his body, to be his hands and feet on this earth, in this community, right, of the village, of Oklahoma City, of Edmond. We have to understand that this idea of becoming the body of Christ isn't just some intellectual concept, right? It's not just something that sounds good. It's something that needs to become a reality, and is a reality. Right after the announcements and prayer this morning, right on the foyer, like was mentioned earlier, we'll be having a ministry fair. So there'll be different booths set up, advertising for the many different ministries that are led by members here at Britton Road. And all of these ministries are doing wonderful things. Right? We encourage you to go out there and find out more about them. If you ask yourself the question, what am I passionate about? What can I do that I will enjoy doing, right, that I'm passionate about? I think there'll be something out there that will fit you. And if not, for some reason, come talk to me or come talk to the shepherds, and we'll try to figure out something new that we can do that involves your passion. There's really no excuse for the Britton Road Church not to become the body of Christ, the living body of Christ, because our shepherds are so intentional about providing resources for us so that we can make a difference in one another and in our community. But it takes all of us doing our part to really effectively live as the body of Christ. So now we come back to the question, do you love the church? Do you love the church? Answer that in your head. Do you love the church? Now, don't quote him on everything, but singer and songwriter John Mayer wrote a song that includes these lyrics. Love ain't a thing. Love is a verb. And that's true, isn't it? Love is an action word. It's about loyalty. It's about commitment. It's about being intentional. And becoming the body of Christ involves a place within it, right, as part of the church. And it also involves a purpose that we all share together. Let's pray together. Father God, may we surrender ourselves fully to you this morning. Help us remember that you and your Son have sacrificed so much for us to have a place in this church, for us to have a purpose as the church. And God, may we know that life is not about us. Help us to step into that purpose. God, mold us into your hands and feet. God, we thank you for this church. We thank you for the people here who do so much. God, help us each do our part so that we can all together mature into the fullness of Jesus Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.